We're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word today. Father God, we give you thanks and praise this morning for the work you're doing amongst your people, the spiritual work you're doing in our lives, the way that you inform who we are, that you reshape our imagination to who you're calling us to be. We do give you thanks and praise for all those that you've called the Family Bible Church to do their part to bring about your will for our church and the gospel in our community. I pray, Lord, a prayer of thanks for all those who have served, for the community who's rallied around us in this. It's not lost on us, Father, that you are moving in people's hearts and minds even before we are showing up to do our things. And so, Father, would you just continue to glorify yourself? We do pray that as we interact down in that neighborhood, that we build great relationships with our neighbors down there, that they would know that the light of Christ is in us, the people of God, and that we are using that facility to glorify him and bless our neighbors. And so help us do that work. And then, Father, you know, we know we worship you every day of our lives, and we talk to you like this, and we read your word. And what we're going to end up doing there is nothing more or less than what we've done everywhere else since we've started Family Bible Church, preaching the gospel faithfully to ourselves, to one another, to our neighbors, and to the world. And so help us to be faithful in that mission. This morning, even as we open your word, we ask you to give us wisdom because we have none to bring ourselves. Would you be our teacher and be our guide as we explore your word and what it has to say about how we speak, how we listen, and how we live in this life? Glorify yourself through the proclamation of your word. Help us to perceive it rightly and apply it lovingly in our lives. Do this for your glory and our good. I pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're in week two in the series called War of the Words, and playing with this idea of what it looks like to fight a battle of words. I'm a wordy gurdy by nature. That's where I live. I'm one of those guys that if you say something a little different, I'll catch it, and I'll say, now what does that mean, and why did you use that word, and I'll think about those things. I'm not always so careful with the words I say as the words I hear, which is not a compliment. That's a bad thing. We're going to find out today, right? But we're talking about this because as much as we're in this unique cultural moment where we have global communications and instant information and instant outrage and short fuses with one another, that it seems to me that we should be building toward a more biblically faithful communication methodology, especially as believers in Christ. Like, I keep saying this, but the world can do what the world wants, but the church ought not look like the world. And so how do we do that faithfully and honestly with generosity and grace and the gospel at the core of everything that we do? And so we've been talking about how we can do this, that we might not destroy one another as we seek to not be destroyed by the world. And so that we would have that. I wonder this week now, because see, it's always weird for me because I'm on a lag from you all. How was your... or was your week last week, how was it trying to be quick to listen? Did you think about that since last Sunday? Or were you just like, okay, on to the next thing, right? That's how it goes sometimes, doesn't it? Did that, check, next thing. See, I have my week to listen the week before, and before I preach it, and that's how it happens to work for me, because I'm digging in the word as I prepare to preach it. And then the Lord, man, last week was just a mess for me. I'm not sure, I mean the week before last, I'm not sure how it was for you. And then as we come into this week, then we're going to cover the second part of that verse in James, but this is where the Lord was messing with me this week. What words are you choosing to use? We're going to talk about that, and how are you choosing to speak, and how quickly do you speak? Last week we talked about the importance of listening intently in order to hear others. Full stop. Like, that is step one. And I told you last week that priority matters. And James lists it first as the way forward to be quick to listen. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and read James chapter 1, verse 19. You can turn there if you would like to. And I'll read this verse. It's just one verse of scripture. It says this: my dearest brothers and sisters, or my beloved Adelphos, brothers and sisters in Christ, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Say that again. My dearest brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And this week we're going to talk about that second part of the verse, slow. I told you last week that's the first way I memorized it as quick, slow, slow. And see, I always want to say quick, slow, because I'm thinking fast. Quick, slow, slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So this week we're going to talk about being slow to speak, which is really hard for me. And you're like, it's going to be hard for us too if he's talked that slow the whole time, right? Do any of you have someone in your life like that who is slow to speak? I don't mean that they're mentally slow or incapable of thought or anything else. I mean that they're just slow to speak. See, it's funny because the Bible commands we should be like that. I have a friend of mine, and every time I talk to this friend of mine, I was like, hey, how's it going, man? What's going on? And he's like, not much. Yeah. Sloths are really slow. Yeah. And so it's like, and he does that. And you know what I find? And this is a confession. I find myself wanting to finish the sentence. Bro, I know what you're going to say. I'm just going to say it for you, okay? I don't have time for this conversation right now, man. I just stopped out here on the sidewalk to talk to you for a minute. This is going to take all day. And then I remember, no. Be slow to speak. That's just one experience. Maybe you're like that. I talked last week about the difficulty in being quick to listen because we want to finish someone else's sentences for them. Maybe you don't have that problem. I certainly do. I was spending time in the hospital, and I talked about this a little bit last week too, but I want to just reinforce it here. One of the things I get to do is I get to talk to young nurses about how to be effective in people at the end of life care that we give. And one of the things they always want to ask is, what should I say? What should I say? Give us things to say. And I'm convinced that we always desire to jam words in, or maybe they don't belong. And I think sometimes that we do that because we're uncomfortable. Somebody say something. And what I've experienced and what I've learned, and I definitely go and I talk when I'm in those situations, and I definitely, what I remind those nurses, by the way, and I would tell all of you, is that presence is such a gift, you have no idea. You show up and say nothing at a difficult time in someone's life. Now, you can say things, but if you show up and say nothing, you won't believe the gift you've given them, to someone to be with them. You might remember with me Job in the Old Testament. Job had three friends who had a lot to say, and they were quite unhelpful, right? We know that story, and yet we feel much like his friends. We should say something profound. We should say something that helped them get over it or get through it or get on with it, even with my conversation with my friend. So one of the things that I've noticed is that if you're listening to someone and there's a pause in the conversation, there's that desire, maybe not for you, especially for me, to speak. But if I wait, if I am slow to speak, often there's like a, I don't know what it is, a recognition that, wow, they're really listening. And then in that pregnant pause, a whole flower blooms. A whole new revelation comes. Something that you could not have imagined or thought of or believed that they would want to share with you because you've given them the gift of your slowness in speaking. Somewhere else we often see this is in Bible studies and small groups. You know how it goes? You go to a Bible study small group and someone is talking all the time. Me and Olivia, guilty. And good group leaders will go around and they'll say, yeah, Bill, we've heard from you several times already tonight, so thank you so much for your contributions. But Sally, do you have something you want to share? And usually it starts off like, well, not really. But you know what I was thinking? And then wisdom. Now, I'm just saying that as someone who talks a lot. And I go like, wow. And I do two things. I say, wow, I had no idea. And wow, what a great leader who would encourage other people to be slow to speak. It's such a common thing that whenever the major Bible study publishers put out materials on small groups, at the beginning of every small group material, it has helpful instructions on how to lead small groups, and one of them is how to discourage people who overtalk from overtalking. And then the second thing is how to encourage people who undertalk to talk a little bit. And then lastly, don't force anyone to talk. There's something in our rhythms of life and the hecticness of our pace that's disruptive and unbiblical. Here's something else to think of. I said last week that we have one mouth and two ears, and I won't go through that again, but I've realized that we have many more mouths than our mouth these days, don't we? We communicate, and we're gonna talk about this today, in many other ways besides what we say, and at the end of last week's message, how we act, but including the communications that we use. I remember years ago, I was a youth pastor at a church, and I had to do a form for safety for students and for emergency contact stuff, and can we take your kid to the hospital? And when I was making that form, which I had never made before, but someone near me said, you need a form, okay? I was like, fine, paperwork, yes, let's do some paperwork. And I was making up the form because I'm wordy nerdy, and then I got there and I put it all out there, and it said name, parent name, address, phone number, and it said sex. And I remember whenever I was a kid, I thought that was the funniest thing. Anytime I could fill out a paperwork that says sex on it, I thought that was hilarious. And I would often, as I got in my high school years, write inappropriate things in the box, knowing that some administrator had to read that and go, really? So I changed it on my form for my students. I changed it to gender. Can't make fun of gender, can you? Put that on the form, felt good about that. And then I started thinking, this is like an early aughts, I started thinking, what is gender? And I looked into what gender is, and it's a construct of psychology. It's like the outward manifestation of something that you feel, but not the reality of how you're made. And I wrestled with this, y'all, and you think, what kind of a youth path? I was like, oh, should I have sex or gender? And this is way before any conversation was happening about this. And I'm not trying to say I was ahead of the curve. I just thought, well, I just don't like unclear language. And so I went, and after much prayer and trepidation, I went back to sex. Because I thought, far better to have a little humor than I don't know what I'm going to get. Oh, that we would think, why am I saying that? Because these are the words that we fight about. We fight every day about these words and what they mean and how they're defined and how we should use them and how we shouldn't use them and how we can use them and how we can't use them. A form at the hospital, a form at the church begins this dialogue of what words do we use and what do they mean. Beyond that, you know the deal. Email. You can kind of get things wrong in email, but it's pretty hard. Texting, easier. You can get things wrong pretty quickly texting, can't you? Emoticons, super easy to get things wrong with emoticons, unless you know what they mean. And how do you Google what an emoticon means anyway? What's that thing called? What does it look like? And then lastly and not leastly, social media, where we're just shouting into the ether, not knowing who's reading it and what they think of it, and they're shouting back into the ether, maybe in our comment section. All these areas are fraught with opportunity for miscommunication. Hear me now. All these areas, not just this one mouth we have, are fraught with opportunities for us to not be quick to listen, not be slow to speak, and not be slow to become angry. It feeds the monster that is in us. I thought this was a really funny thing. I thought, well, that's it on communications, but I thought, I wonder if there's ever been any historic miscommunication. Some of you have a nice little story. And I thought I'd find some story of like the founding of the country or some time in some ancient place that somebody said one wrong word and the world went to war over it. And I kind of found a story like that about George Washington and something about the French Revolution. But then I found people in Europe said, that wasn't really true. Americans are self-centered. It wasn't about George Washington. It was about something else that was happening. It was called the Seven Years' War. I don't know. Not a history guy. But I did find this. I want to share it with you. This is from like 5 days ago. This is the title of this article says this, Ukraine to Australia, we don't want your flying trash. That sounds pretty controversial. So I read this and I'm gonna read it quickly to you. Here's what the word, here's what the paper said. Last year, as Ukrainian fighter pilots were desperately trying to avoid being shot down by Russian aircraft equipped with longer range radars, a senior Ukraine Air Force official told two Australians in Kyiv that he wasn't interested in a donation of 41 retired F-A-18 Hornet fighters. He said, quote, we do not want your flying trash, unquote. Well, designed for the aircraft carriers, the Hornet's tough undercarriages were really good for the war-torn runways in Ukraine. They could land and take off at short distances, which helped with missions sometimes, including launching on roadways and highways where most planes couldn't launch. But the Ukrainians had already opened talks with the U.S. and Western European governments about getting the less robust F-16 Fighting Falcons because they were newer. The Ukraine Air Force feared being overwhelmed by two types of foreign fighters and have to train pilots on each one, the equipment and the maintenance and the ammunition required for both. And so they picked their path. Encouraged to make a formal request for the Hornets later after this last year, a step that could have caused government embarrassment if rejected, a senior Ukraine air officer portrayed the 50-year-old fighter planes as rubbish that Australia needed to dispose of themselves. He called them, quote, flying trash, the contractor said. They basically killed the F-A-18 deal on the spot. Had he not done it, they would have been flying over Ukraine right now. In August, the U.S. approved the transfer of the F-16s to Ukraine, a year and a half after the war started. Then in December, as Ukraine and its allies struggled to get the F-16s into service at all, the F-18s were included in a weapons list that was sent to the U.S. officials for consideration. Talks resumed between Australia and Ukraine about the possibility of getting the planes, according to a December 8th report. Defense Minister declined this week to comment on the matter of the planes, but said this, these planes are already in the final stages of being broken up and thrown away. Opposition defense spokespeople said declined to comment, and he said he previously advocated giving the Hornets to Ukraine, though. Ukrainian's ambassador to Australia also lobbied the government for more aid, but he is now careful not to be seen as critical or ungrateful in these matters. We are deeply grateful, he said, for all the Australian government has been doing for us so far, and we hope that they will continue to support us. Interesting. 41 planes, one sentence. Do words matter? Does the way that we interact? So I was at an international incident over words. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be slow to speak, why it matters in all our relationships, as well as the 7 tips on how we can apply this practically in our lives. And I want to say again today, as I said to you already, that this is a struggle that I certainly have with you. So James 1:19 says this, be slow to speak. In totality, it would read this way, my dearest brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be slow to speak because it's implied from the first part of that sentence. So the same idea that we are called to be slow to speak. James, I'll remind you again, is talking to the church, not the world. And this is on the heels of being told, being admonished, being encouraged to be quick to listen as a first matter. So on top of being quick to listen, then we're also called to be slow to speak. You might read those as being one and the same. Well, if you're slow to speak, you're quick to listen. And quick to listen, you're slow to speak. Not necessarily. Because you can listen and never speak, right? So we are called to speak, but you can listen and speak too quickly. And so the admonition is be slow, be quick to listen, and then slow to speak. Being slow to speak means to guard our mouths to guard our mouths, right? To literally watch what we say. This idea of having a small mouth and seeing the things that are coming out of it. Be quick to, slow to speak. Yes. Is to watch the things that we say. The word says to be slow to speak, which means delayed, pause, and then, you know, making communication. So I want to talk a bit practically about this today, and then we'll get back into the word a little bit. But what does it look like to be slow to speak? Now, I don't know where this came from, the Lord, I hope, right? But in the middle of thinking this series, this image came to mind, and I think it was from a college communications course. I think it was college speech communications, maybe high school speech communications, maybe in the case of my difficulty in learning, both. And I finally heard it one place or the other. I couldn't tell you where it was from. But this is called the communication process. How many of you have heard or seen this before, the communication process? Many of you probably have, right? So there's way more going, and I don't think we appreciate it on whenever we, like even what I'm doing right now with all of you, and maybe if you're watching online or listening later, this thing that we do when we speak and we listen. But there's kind of a graphical display, and I threw it up here with our talk monsters, okay, as a little background. And this is what most people agree, communication experts, is the communication process. And I'm just going to walk quickly through these things so you understand. But you see that the yeller over here on the left, he's speaking over here, right? And so that is the source of the communication. A yeller monster has something to say. And maybe monster is not yelling, just talking. I don't know. Your imagination, okay? Whenever the yeller wants to speak or talk, then we encode the thoughts. I'm doing it right now in real time before you. And we think of the things that we would like to say, and then we try to get our mouths to say the things that we hope come out of our mouths, and they don't always come out the way we hope they would come out. That's called encoding. Encoding, right? And encoding, I like to say it this way, the source is the speaker, encoding is our intention in communicating, what we hoped to achieve. And that could be good, bad, or anything else, but that's the encoding process. We let the words fly. Then the third thing here is the medium, or the way that it's communicated, could also be called the method. So this morning, I'm using my voice to speak to all of you. You're using your ears to listen to me. But we talked last week about how sometimes we put earbuds in our ears and we listen to someone off of our device. That's also communication that's happening, right? People who are watching online are listening to their television, but I'm speaking in this room and the Drew's back there making all the sound go out to the internet. All these things are part of the method or the medium of communication. There's a famous book that says the medium is the message, which is interesting. We used to not have screens in church, you know. We never had screens in church. Interesting. We used to not have screens in our pockets, you know. Okay. The method of communication. And then you go on down now, you go the encoding intention, the medium, the way that we choose to communicate. Then there's the decoding or the interpretation of what's been said. And now we're getting onto the receiver side over here, the receiver's over the hill. And then the receiver side is going to interpret those things and hear them. And so this is the hearer or the receiver. And this is the person that ultimately defines what was said. Now, I love this method, or I love this idea, because this affects everything in life. Everything that we do, not just what we say, not just what we hear, but what we see, what we smell, what we touch, all these are interpretive gestures, and we ascribe meaning to these things. I'm not going too far down this road, but we ascribe the meaning to what it means. I remember one time I was at an art installation in St. Louis, a really fancy one, and I didn't belong there, but I love art, and so I just wandered in, you know, and I went over, and we just started to interpret this piece of art, and before long, the people around us, and it was like four or five of us, I think y'all might have been there, were offended by the way we were interpreting the art, because that wasn't the artist's intent, and they kind of walked away. Now, we weren't making fun of the art. We were like, oh, and do you see this, and do you see that, and they're like, that's not what the artist wants. Read the plaque next, that's not what, I'm like, I'm sorry, the artist spoke. but I'm receiving it. I'm interpreting it. I'm seeing what's in it that I think is in it. And so we do a lot on this side of communication. That's why we always pray, and I always pray, God, that I would say the things we're honoring to you, but that the people, your Holy Spirit, would help us to hear the things you want us to hear. Because that's the whole process here, right? And in our case, as Christians, it's not only human, but that God is involved in the communication. Can I just take a side note here for a moment and say, isn't it interesting that in the Gospel of John, the word says that the word became flesh, the logos became sarx, and dwelt among us. Jesus is the word, the communication. We'll come back to that. And so we have this process of receiving, then we have the speaker and the receiver, and they're going to interpret. I want to mention one other thing, is that there's two circles. I didn't want to draw on here because it would have messed up the artwork. But on the source and encoding side for Yelly Monster over here, this is the stuff that he's or she has come to know in their lives and communicates from. This is the way their mom and dad talked. This is the way that they were raised. This is how things worked. And then on the receiver side, there's a bubble around the receiver, which is on the decode and the receive side, and they hear that the way they've always heard it from other people in their lives or things they've experienced or thought, things they've been taught. And so there's even more happening than just these simple steps. But then once that's been received, then the receiver gives feedback. Now, the receiver gives feedback anyway, right? The receiver gives feedback anyway. Nonverbal communication, as we're speaking, some of you right now are communicating with me right now, right? And then someone's calling. and then the receiver is going to speak. And so we can push that next slide. We'll see that now. Oh, yes, I'm so sorry. So in these three areas, there's something called noise, and noise can disrupt the signal. So the air conditioner is running right now. That could be a distraction. The phone rang a minute ago. That could be a distraction, right? You could be hungry right now. That could be a distraction. There's all things, there's noise. And for myself, I'm up here speaking to you, and at the same time, I'm talking to God and saying, God, help me to say the things that the church needs to hear and help them to hear the things you want them to hear. And at the same time, I'm thinking, did I say that right just now? Or should I say it differently? Should I say it longer or shorter? That's a lot of communication, isn't it? I tell people in our Christian world that I always believe, if it's individually or in a group setting, that there's a triangle of communication happening because God is speaking in all of our lives, speaking to us and speaking to others. So there's noise in this. So then, thank you. Now push one more slide. So now the receiver actually talks. This is the beginning of dialogue. And I wanted to pause here for a moment because whenever we read in the gospel or in the book of James, it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. I imagine our role normally would be on the receiver side. You see, because the receiver has done the work of being quick to listen. The yeller is, I can't remember what I named this monster over here. I think Lamenter. I can't remember. Anyway, but this one had spoke and then it had been heard and interpreted, and now it's being spoke back, right? But there's noise in that. But then here's the thing. This isn't the full model of communication because that feedback line is not just nonverbal, and it's not just this clean little delicate line like they draw it in the communication mechanisms, because really what that is, push one more slide, is that he gets his own loop, or she. So now she does the same thing, and she communicates back, or he, as a source, trying to encode after interpreting through a medium, right? Then this one, the yeller, mouth now closed, is receiving signal, decoding the message, interpreting the message, and then receiving it. And isn't that neat? We have just witnessed a conversation between two monsters. I don't know what they are, aliens. But that's not it, is it? Because if we push one more slide, that's how our life really looks. Because we're all speaking, we're all receiving, we're all speaking, we're all receiving. There's noise in what we hear, there's noise in what we say, and that's why I said to you last week, if there weren't for miscommunication, there'd be no communication at all, right? It's a noisy environment, and there's a lot happening. As I got to this image, just because I was playing with the layers and thinking about how this communication cycle works, I thought, man, does that not look like the chaos of our lives. But here's something different. Push one more slide for me. We're back to the first yeller communication, and he's communicating, or she's communicating, but maybe not by words, but maybe by social media, or maybe by a device, or maybe by their phone, right? Message sent. Have you ever had that conversation with someone? And if you talk to me, you probably have, where you send a message, and there's just like, and you're kind of waiting for a reply. And it's like, are you gonna get back to me? I texted you 2 minutes ago. How long is this gonna take? By the way, life hack, these devices can call people too. And then you can get them on the phone if they're available, which sometimes is my preferred method than all this two-thumb monkey stuff that we do. But then watch this, then you get this. Push that slide. How many of you love this little science? You're like watching that reply, like, oh, they're replying. The little bubbles go boop, boop, boop. Boop, boop, boop. Boop, boop, boop. Yeah, apparently. Well, apparently you could, but you get this, if you're watching your phone, if you text someone, you'll see this in the message category. And then you watch it and you're like, and then you get, and you know, you're like, okay, they're replying, they're typing, I'm gonna watch them, and it's gonna come. And then the bubble goes away. You're like, and then you keep watching it, and then it comes back, like, oh, they're typing again. Isn't that funny? The culture we live in. After having communicated, the yeller's like, are you gonna reply? Let me just say this, it's fraught with difficulty. It's hard to communicate, no matter how many communication devices we get. So I wanna share a proverb with you. This is Proverb 13:3, and it says this, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. Those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Again here, this idea of guarding our lips is to watch our mouth. Have you ever been told that before? You watch your mouth. I've been told that before. And I usually ought to be watching my mouth in that moment. It usually means something bad's coming, and that's what the word says. It says that if we watch our mouths, if we keep commands, there's no way you can interpret it, if we watch what we eat, I'm like, well, that threw me off a little bit. This is about food laws in Proverbs. It says we will guard our lives, or we will keep our soul, or we will preserve our self. I love the Bible's richness in that it can mean all these things. It can mean watching our mouth, because the next part, I'm gonna get into that, the next part of this verse, but what we say matters, and the things that we choose, if we're careful what we say, it could actually save our soul, the word says, keep our soul. And then the second part of the verse says this, those who speak rashly come to ruin. And I go, oh boy. If you're like me, oh boy. Oh boy. I need help, Father. Speaking rashly can lead to ruin. Speaking rashly leads to ruin. In the same way, I looked at this, the words here, and it means to open wide. I thought, okay, we're eating, right? We're eating. No. It means open wide and communicate, to have no deference, to not worry about the things that we say, to say all the things. And if you know me, you know I have a tendency to say all the things, leads to destruction or leads to terror. We terrorize ourselves and others. Proverbs 21:23 says it this way. This is very similar but different. It says, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. That sounds pretty big deal. So again, the same idea here. It's if we watch our mouth, if we watch what we eat, if we keep the commands, we're present with the commands, and our tongues. The word there actually means the babbler. The thing that goes on and on, our language, our talk. If we do this, it keeps our soul from trouble. Hear it again. It keeps ourself from distress. One more proverb, stop on this. This is one that I've just known for a long time. I couldn't tell you where it was at. I just knew the Bible said it because it kind of haunted me. And this is Proverbs 10:19. It says this: sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongue. The way I say it is like, wise people don't say much. Whew. Am I a fool? My favorite interpretation, or translation, I should say, of this text is this: in the multitude of words, there's no lack of sin. That's all the verse I knew. But I remember that standing out in the book of Proverbs to me, that in the multitude of words, there is no lack of sin. That is to say that the more words we say, the more likely we are to be sinning. The more words we say thoughtlessly, the more we're likely to be sinning. And that's a hard verse. Maybe not for you. It's been hard for me. But there's a second part. It says this: but the one who restrains his lips, or her lips, is wise. There it is, wisdom and restraint and sin and the multiplying of words. So we're going to go now to the book of James, because James has more to say about this idea of our tongues. And we're going to spend a few minutes here in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 2 through 6. This is what the word says. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he or she says, he or she is a perfect person, able to keep their whole body in check. So he starts off by saying, we all stumble in many ways. And if we're not at fault in what we say, then we're perfect. And we're able to check our whole body. Now get this. This is what I want to get to. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. That is to say that in the book of James, it says that our tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. You all know what a bit is in a horse's mouth? You know the reins? How many of you have ridden a horse before? Most of you, good. Yeah, so you get on the horse. I've only rode rental horses, but I thought it was crazy when I got on the horse and I pulled, like, that metal hitting the horse's teeth, you know? And then they're like, no, pull on that thing, because the horse starts walking around, because it knows if you don't know what you're doing up there, and it starts to walk around, and then the horseman says, hey, pull back on those reins, get that horse under control, right? And so you do that, and you pull back, and that horse just stops, and okay, I know what I'm supposed to do now. And then you ride the horse. I've never free rode a horse, by the way. I've only trail rode a horse, and even my trail horses don't do what I tell it to do, to be fair, but you're supposed to pull this way, and you turn the horse, right? Am I wrong about this? And the horse goes this way, and you pull this way, and the horse goes that way, and you can, with this little, isn't it ridiculous, with this little piece of metal that wide and two leather straps, you can drive this multi-thousand-pound animal around the forest. That's crazy. And the Bible says that that's how our tongues are, that if we are able... Oh, come on now. If we're able to get that bit in our mouth and control our tongue, if we're able to begin, that we can steer and we can control and we can direct our lives. We can whoa and we can go, right? We can jog left and jog right, all with that bit right here, our tongue. He says it's like that. It's like that. That the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. It can steer your whole life, your tongue. That's wild. It can cause us to slow down or go faster. It can cause us to lose control or gain control. If only we were to control our tongue. Now, here's the problem with this is you read that and it's so simple. You're like, I'll put the bit in my mouth and then steer my life. But then we have a tendency to speak thoughtless words, harsh words, unkind words. James goes on, because one analogy isn't enough. He says, here's another one. He says, or take ships as an example. Although they are very large and are driven by strong winds, we're going to talk about that, they are steered by a very small rudder. And wherever the pilot wants to go, the boat goes. You have these huge ships, and you have this little rudder in the back. And no matter if you're wind-powered, which they'd have been that day, just being blown along by the wind, you can control your life by what you say. Now, there's a real deep, I think, imagery here of what it means to be a Christian and how we should be thoughtful in our speech as Christians. That is to say that when it says a strong wind blows a large ship, it is to say, in my mind, that the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. It's blowing us here and there. The Gospel of John, I believe, says you don't know where it comes from, where it goes. The Spirit blows where the Spirit wills, right? But then James says, but you can steer. You can steer into or out of the headwind of the wind. You can move and navigate the ship with this little rudder that's in our mouth. I want to point out to you that in the Bible, it doesn't say the winds are never blowing, that the winds aren't blowing different directions sometimes. It says the winds blow the ship, but the ship steers by the rudder. We choose with our tongues in so many ways where we go and where we don't. And then lastly, likewise, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And so we think about the tongue being a little match. I actually had an idea I was going to do, and I didn't do it, and it's probably wise I didn't, because I was going to bring in a campfire and some fuel and one match and see how anxious we got about me possibly lighting this thing on fire in this building. Yeah, Ellen's like, what's wrong with you? This is also why we didn't do it. Because it is dangerous. But it's funny, we don't often think about that with our tongues. We tell our children, don't play with matches, don't play with lighters. You can burn the house down. And then we speak thoughtlessly to one another. The word says here that our tongues can burn our lives down. That the words we say can burn our life down around us. And sometimes we do it willingly. But there's one more point here, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. Hear that again. The tongue is also, besides a small spark, it's also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of our body. Isn't that crazy that the Bible says that? There's a whole world of evil in our mouths. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his or her life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. I interpret that to mean that the devil loves to play with our tongues. Loves it. I said it a couple times already. If it weren't for miscommunication, there'd be no communication. I can tell you this. Sometimes when I'm fighting with people that I really, really love, I'm using a bad interpretation. I'm speaking thoughtless words. I have to stop and say, oh, the devil's having a field day right now. He loves it. He loves it when the people of God are unkind and quick-worded and slow-hearing and quick angry, and he's like, yes, yeah. Because the word says that our tongues themselves are set on fire by hell. That's a stern warning. That's a serious matter. And James wants the church to know our responsibility in controlling our tongue. So, 7 tips to be slow to speak. We're going to pick up with the first tip where we started last week, which is this. Listen first. If nothing else, if you listen first, we've done something right. if we listen first, we've done something right. I think I told you that, like, when we go through a drive-thru, right, someone's speaking and someone's listening. And if both people were speaking and no one's listening or vice versa, nothing would be getting done at that drive-thru. But we're trying to get something done, and so be quick to listen. Seek first to understand, as we said last week, before seeking to be understood. The second thing is, to speak with caution, to speak with caution. That there ought to be one of those hazard lights going off in our face when we're about to say something. And then I think if we really, really need to say it right now, it should be really in our face, right? Slow down. I don't know if you guys saw the movie Bruce Almighty. You know, he's like, Lord, give me a sign. And there's all these constructions. You know, and he's like, I just want a sign. You know, it's like the urgency, the sense that I have to say it right now should give us pause and caution. Third tip, speak with thoughtfulness. I want you to think about that word with me for a minute. I'm a wordy-gurdy, but thoughtfulness. That's hard. I said last week that listening slowly is hard work. Speaking with thoughtfulness is hard work. I think my friend who's slow to speak is a thoughtful person. He has an efficiency of words. He doesn't say many things that he doesn't mean because he thinks about them before he says them. So thoughtful in our communication, thoughtful in the way that we're going to listen first. It all ties together, okay? Fourth, speak with intention. Our words have a direction. We heard the thing about the ship being steered from the back. That's where the rudder goes, by the way. We heard the thing about the bridle being in the horse's mouth, the bit. That's going forward, by the way. Words have directionality. I remember one time I was taught as a kid, but I think my mom who said, you can't ever take words back. You can apologize for words. You can ask forgiveness for words, but you can't get them back. Those are arrows. And they have left the building. So we ought to speak with intention. What do I mean? What target are we trying to hit? What outcome are we trying to get? What do we think God wants to happen in this moment that I'm frustrated and have something that I have to say right now? What is his intention for this moment? We do well to do that. Fifth, speak for yourself. Some of the stuff, it happens, it's all of our lives, right? I mean, social media, in our workplace, in our schools, with our neighbors. But then it feels like the more intimate the relationships get, the more difficult communication can be, right? And so in thinking about that idea and speaking for yourself, Chris and I have done some years ago, did some work in a marriage seminar thing. And I've shared this with other people before. I share it sometimes quickly in premarital counseling. I've shared it in marriage counseling with people before. And I share it just in conversations with when it comes up, right? Not a lot, but when it comes up. And it's this. When we communicate with each other, it's important to start with yourself in the sentence. Now, that's not selfish. That's owning the moment. And literally, we were taught this methodology for speaking to one another that says this. I feel blank when you blank. See, there's a causation in it, but the causation is not the point. You know, so instead of starting like, you always and you never in a conversation with your husband, wife, parents, or children, you have to self-reflect a bit and say, I feel sad when you don't listen to me. So there is a causation. But I own my feelings. By the way, on this, there's no wrong feeling. You can't feel wrong. That's not how that works. We shouldn't talk each other out of here. You shouldn't feel that way. Oh, please stop, 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 stop. If I'm courageous enough to tell you how I'm feeling, just hear that with me. But then it went on from there and actually said, I feel blank when you blank. Now we're going creative. And if that feeling of blank were a color, it would be blank. Now you're getting weird, right? I'm like, what are these hippies doing around here, you know? So we did it. And if that feeling were on a scale from 1 to 10, it would be a blank. That's interesting. So now all of a sudden you can make a sentence and say, I feel sad when you don't listen to me. And if that sadness were color, it would be dark blue, and on a scale of 1 to 10, it would be a 6. You're beginning to communicate what you're feeling to someone that loves you and wants to hear what you have to say. I'm going to stop there on that example for now. We're going to touch it in just 1 second with the next point, but we need to speak for ourselves. We need to speak what we're feeling. We need to find places we can speak what we're thinking without being shouted down, because the only way that I'm convinced that we can ever be corrected or rebuked is if we say dumb things out loud. So we ought to be able to speak for ourselves. But then 6 is similar, but on the opposite side of that, which is speak for the other person. That might sound counterintuitive. Wait, you said speak for yourself, and now you're saying speak for other people? Yes. In the example I just gave you, I feel sad when you don't listen. Color's blue. Scale on 1 to 10, it's a 6. And for you, it will be the equivalent of me not picking up my socks. I don't know what it is because I'm working on this right now. But you know what I'm saying? You try to communicate it in a way that the receiver can go, oh, ooh. Because the thing that you just said, the person hearing doesn't like. And then the last thing you say is, does that make sense to you? And now the listener does that thing and talks back and says, I think I heard you say. And then, and it's not as tedious, right? But it's this beautiful way to communicate that helps us to, and again, are you going to do this with a cashier at the grocery store? No. I feel angry when you don't check me out fast. I mean, what are you going to do? No, we're not going to do that. But in the most intimate place of our lives, we can be more and more intentional about how we communicate and not saying thoughtless words. But here's more than that on 6, speak for the other person. Here it is. You can be an advocate for someone who can't advocate for themselves. I love this idea. One time, someone was talking about Jesus, and they said, you know, Jesus was the ultimate outsider. And I said, he was also the ultimate insider, because he's the Son of God. And so he would speak for those who were not speaking for themselves. He would call out the Pharisees for being false in their religion because they didn't care about people that God cared about. And so we have this model of speaking for others. We have to be careful that we don't let them speak for themselves also, but we can speak for those in our lives. Here's a really good example, I think, in my mind. If you're talking to a friend and you think the friend can't see the situation for themselves rightly, I often will say, if you had a friend in the same situation you're in now, what would you tell them? Now, I'm not speaking for them there, but I'm asking them to be reflective. And they'll usually say, I will tell that friend, keep your head up, don't be discouraged, it's going to be okay. And then you're like, so be a friend to yourself, because that's how I feel for you, right? Or whatever those feelings are. But we can speak for others when they can't speak for themselves. We can burn our capital for their sake. And we can also encourage them to be kind to themselves and as they think about other people themselves. So we have a way of doing that, right? We're often harder on ourselves than anyone else. Last point here, 7. Speak with truth in love. Speak with truth in love. Now, you know this comes right from the scriptures. But I think communication rightly has to have both these things. And I've talked to you about it before, so I'm not going to belabor it. But we speak truth in love. That is the call to maturity as Christians in Christ. We don't speak falsehood and call it love. We don't speak truth in hateful ways, but we speak truth in love. And the truth means truth, and the love means agape. And so we aspire to be like Jesus, which means we need Jesus, his spirit, the Father's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help us do any of these things well. So speak with truth and love. So 2 biblical verses for encouragement as we wrap up. First, 2 Corinthians 10:5. I love this verse so much, and I remember the second part of it, much like I remember the first part of the proverb, and I would encourage you to put these things in memory or read them enough they start to become part of your memory and your thought process. But this is what the word says. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And that sounds like we're going to battle. That's the part of the verse I do not often remember. But I often remember the second part of the verse, which is this. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I think this has everything with being quick to listen and slow to speak. That we take captive, restrain every thought, right? And make it obedient unto Christ, unto his anointing. And this is a lifelong work of discipleship, and none of us do it perfectly. James says if you do it perfectly, you're perfect. We're not perfect, but that we take these thoughts captive. And so I'm going to encourage you in a hard thing that in the middle of these heated conversations, in the middle of our thoughtless interactions on the internet, in the middle of our frustration with a text bubble that's not going to reply right now and we're really frustrated, or don't want to reply right now, that we would take that moment, that thought captive, and make it obedient to Christ. Notice this, I don't tell you what to say or not to say. Only God can. But we make our thoughts obedient to Christ. And thinking of what we said earlier in the Proverbs about putting things in our mouth and saying things from our mouth, you know, Jesus said it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, that the words that we say come out of our heart. And this idea of taking every thought captive in our mind, making it obedient to Christ, that we might then what? Demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And this means that we do so in a way that's winsome and kind and loving and joyful and passionate and compassionate like Jesus. And then lastly, Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, here's this verse, but I tell you that everyone will give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. I told you a few weeks ago, if there aren't verses of the Bible that give you pause, you haven't read the Bible. This is Jesus. We sang it, all hail King Jesus. Ba-da-bum, ba-da-bum. You know, we're just, yeah, King Jesus. And King Jesus says, but I tell you, everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have said. And my soul goes, oh, danger. Thoughtless words. Feels good in the moment, but it burns our life down. Here's the question. How are your words in your life? What words do you choose to use? Maybe you don't use, I don't know. How about this? What words do you find coming out of your mouth? Because often we can't tell what's in our heart until we see it fly out of our mouth, and then we go, why is that in my heart? That's a great moment, an opportunity of sanctification. Oh Lord, help me. Thank you for showing me that was in my mouth and in my heart. And then lastly, where is the Holy Spirit of God guiding you in your words, in your life, and in your relationships? Because that's who we seek. Oh God, that you would be in charge. Oh God, that you would lead. Oh God, that you would convict. Oh God, you would lead. You would show us individually and corporately how we are to be. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift you've given us to communicate. And we know that you put us here to not be alone. And yet we do so often harm one another with the things that we say, the things that we don't, the ways we act. And we just are laid bare before you. You know, your word says, if we do this perfectly, we're perfect. And God, you know we're not perfect. Oh Lord, that you would help us. Help us in our time of need. We do not want, Father, false religion, shiny words on Sunday, and then terrible words Monday through Saturday. Oh Lord, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just soak deep into our lives? Would you start the work that you do in our heart, that we would not clean up from the outside in, stop saying bad words, stop, but that we would have a heart that's regenerated towards you, that we would have a spirit that's supple and soft, and that even as we recognize the things that we say and the way that we speak to others, that we get the conviction of your spirit, that we would give you thanks and praise for the conviction, because it means that you are not done with us yet, that you love us, that you desire for us to be yours holy and holy. And Father, that you would just work in our lives in that way as only you can. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that came and spoke the truth in love all the time to every person, and then went to the cross to die that we all might be free of our sin, that we might be free not just of our sin of the past, but of our tendencies and our proclivities and just the ways that we go, that we would invite you in through your Holy Spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead would resurrect our lives. Oh God, right now, maybe our house is on fire. Maybe we've burned bridges, as the saying goes. Would you help us? Would you rescue us? from the calamity of hell. And would you deliver us, Father, by your power and for your glory. Do the work the only you can do, not by our many words, but by your word, Jesus Christ. Amen.